We're going to do our last judge, champion, our last story from the book of Judges today. But we're going to continue in the same time period because the book of Ruth, all right, actually occurs during the time of the judges, all right? So we are going to jump over into Ruth so that we can see some other things that went on during the same time period. Because, as we know, the book of Judges is the time frame in between when God's people took over the land of Canaan, all right? The Israelites got into the promised land, all right? And for 300 years, they ruled without a king, all right? And the idea was that there would be champions and or judges and or people who would guide them, but they would be without a king and they would do what they thought was right. Now, we have been playing off of that here, both for our church family and for us as individuals. And during this election season that we've gone through, we've been looking at it as Americans also. Because as you well know, the land of the free, the home of the brave, the place where we find our own civil liberties, where we find our own freedoms, all right, we're moving in to between 200 and 300 years of our time together as Americans. And the book of Judges was 300 years long. From the time that they got in and Joshua said, go be, until we find that awful story that we started with where, well, all hell literally broke loose among the people. And we find that verse, each did what was right in their own eyes. Here's the lesson learned. If we believe, both as individuals and as a church and as a nation, if we believe that I can have what I want, you can have what you want, he can have what he wants, she can have what she wants, and everything's going to be all right, you are sadly mistaken. It may take time. It may rise. It may fall, just like our lives, all right? But it will crumble. It will. It will. It will crumble, all right? And we need to recognize that. And as we move through this in the life of our church, we want to keep our eyes focused on what will keep us from crumbling, all right? We want to say, it's not about what the youth want. It's not about what the kids want. It's not about what the pastor wants. It's not about what the deacons want. It's about what God wants for us. And we find today a woman. Yes, a woman who focuses on what God wants. She doesn't look at the battle in front of her. She doesn't look at the leadership around her. She doesn't find herself, you ready for this, caught up in arguments that do not matter. Okay? Let me say that again. She doesn't find herself caught up in arguments that do not matter. She stays focused on the word of the Lord, knowing that what he said will come out for good. Okay? So that's where we are today. Next week we will move on into Ruth. Alright? We are reminded of the disobedience, disaster, deliverance of the book of Judges, even in the very first verse of this. Ehud came, took over, killed the fat guy, literally. Alright? And then they experienced peace. Alright? After Ehud came Shamgar, struck down 600 Philistines, he too saved Israel. Then we have Deborah in the beginning of chapter 4. After Ehud died, here we go. The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yay, God saved us. Yay, God is who he says he is. Yay, we're all for Jesus. Yay, but I want to do this. Yay, but I want to do that. Yes, but we want to do this. And the Bible tells us that they served other gods, that they did other things, that they stopped paying attention. So the Lord sold them. It's an interesting word. Didn't say gave them. Didn't say allowed them. It actually says he sold them over. Okay? Transferred ownership. Transferred legal rights to. The Bible says God took the children that he loved and turned them over to the hand of the Israelites. Now, I want to inform you that this is not a one-time principle. The Bible over and over again says God allowed. taken. God allowed them to be into the hands of X king or X enemy. All right? Happens over and over again in Joshua. Happens over and over again in Judges. But this one stands out as handed them over to. Now, they weren't slaves, but they were. There was no transfer of funds, but you and I both know that we can be slaves to our own sin, slaves to those things that master us, slaves to our job, slaves to things that are important to us, to our schedule, to our debt. We can be turned over to other things, sometimes without even knowing it. But I want to point something else out to you. This is not just an Old Testament thing. Now, I am not yet ready, and that's honest. I am not yet ready. Book of Romans. I'm not yet ready to take this on in an every Sunday morning thing. But it won't be long. When God says to, I'm in. But I want you to listen to something that happens in the first chapter of Romans that parallels exactly what is said here. And he sold them over to the enemy. I want you to listen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him or gave thanks to Him, and they claimed to be wise, they exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God, images made to look like God, man, birds, mammals, and reptiles. Listen, therefore, God gave them over, handed them off, turned them, sold them to what? Listen. To the sinful desires of their hearts, sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies, truths for lies. They worship created things rather than a creator. Even in the New Testament, when people say, I want sex more than I want you. I want alcohol more than I want you. I want work more than I want you. I want my schedule more than I want you. I want things of this world more than I want you. We all wonder why God abandons us or runs away from us. And I want you to be very, 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 very attentive to what I'm about to say. He doesn't. He honors your call. Did you catch that? When you choose to make all those things, numeral uno, numeral dos, numeral tres, in your life, He says, okay, sure. Have at it. If you don't want me, no problem. I'll let you have it. If who you want to obey is X, then I will hand you over to X. If this thing is more important, then you may have it. This is not something that happened in Joshua, that happens in Judges, that happens in the Bible. It's something that happens even today. No one can serve two masters. Now we want to put in God and money, and that's a big one. But it can't be God and sex. It can't be God and work. It can't be God and drugs. It can't be God and a boy or a girl. It can't be God versus anything. It is God over everything. And this is where Deborah had it right. Here's what happened. The Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. 900 iron chariots. You know what Israel had? Nada. Alright? This king brought a gun to a fist fight, okay? They had their hands in some boxing gloves. He had cannons, okay? They were going to lose. These iron chariots were huge weaponry against a bunch of farmers. Really, that's what was going on here. They weren't just oppressed. They were drilled, all right? They were overwhelmed and overrun, and they knew it, all right? Israelite. This was a powerful, powerful warrior. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was leading Israel at the time. There are some people who want to say, well, Deborah was this and not this, or Deborah was this and not this. You know why? Because they get into the woman thing. Every single sermon I read wanted to address the woman thing. Is this the story that gives us the right to stand up as women and go, we can be leaders too? Pastors, teachers, prophetesses, is this the one that gives us leeway? Other people want to say, no, this is not the one. She was a prophetess, but she wasn't a king. She wasn't a judge. She was working under a tree, blah, blah, blah. When you do that, you miss the point. When you make this argument about the fact that she was a woman, you miss the point. She was the one who listened. She was the one that God talked to. Now, some people say God spoke to Deborah because her commander-in-chief, her secretary of defense, all right, Barak, because he was kind of a whip. Before he ever appears, she is called a leader. She is called a prophetess. She is called a judge. And I want you to listen to this. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. We see zero evidence of the people who lived with her, who were around her, who served under her, arguing about her. In fact, when they had a problem, they came to her. This is one of perhaps the coolest people in the Bible. She hung out, maybe on a swing, maybe on a stool, underneath a big tree, and people came to find her. Maybe she was handling her children. Maybe she was crocheting or knitting under the tree. But she was so well respected that she sat under this tree and people came to her to have their disputes settled, to have their questions answered. The Bible uses the word to be counseled over and over again. This was just a cool woman, all right? This is the kind of lady you want to sit down and have lunch with, all right? She's like the Dalai Lama of the Bible, all right? You just go to be with her and listen to the cool things she's going to say, all right? This is her. And God spoke. And God said, hey, you need to tell them to go more. I got this. She didn't say, I am a woman. She didn't say, my secretary of defense is a wimp. She didn't say, have you seen all the iron chariots they have? She didn't say, we have rakes. We don't have any weapons. She said, okay. She called Barak in. She said, you're going to get 10,000 men, summon them up, and we are going to go and defeat them and kill Sisera. I want you to listen. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. Okay, this is the head of the army. This is the big boy. And a woman who sits under a tree and settles disputes and is smart says, the Lord says go! And he literally says, are you coming? It really is kind of, the whim is the best word for it. If he'll go, I'll go. I don't know how to take this other than, grow up, dude. Was it a lack of faith in God? I don't know. Was it fear? I don't know. Was it just some discomfort? I don't know. Did Deborah slap him? Did she come down on him? Did she call him a wimp? No. She led. She did what leaders do. She did what people who listen to God do. God do. Okay. No problem. I know that God's given him into our hands, and I know that you're supposed to lead. And so if me going with you is what it takes for us to get there, let's go. And so she leads. She goes. And here's what happened. They summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, 10,000 men followed, and Deborah also went, and Heber the Kenite and left the other Kenites in the city of Hobab, and pitched a tent by the great tree. And when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered the 900 iron chariots and all the men with it, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River, and Deborah said, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera, and the Lord has gone out ahead of you." So Barak went out to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed, I love that word, routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariots and fled on foot. Okay, you need to know what happened there, because this doesn't really tell us. We know that the army of 10,000 people went out, and we know that the 900 iron chariots went out, but we don't know exactly what happened. Here's what happened. God did another miracle, all right? In the song that comes later, and with some historical background, we figure out that as they were coming together, they got near the river, okay? And what God did was, however God tends to work, he routed the army. That's why they used the word. He literally turned the army toward the banks of the river. Now, the river had risen and fallen very frequently in this time period. Here's what happened. The river had risen, fallen back down. And do you know what happens when the banks of the river rise and it falls back down? The area where the water's been is very, very muddy. All right? What happened was he routed them not into the river, but into where the river had risen up. And the chariots started to sink into the mud. And when the river rose again, with the chariots starting to sink, all the men had to jump off the chariots and run away. Some of them were swept away by the river. The rest were overtaken by 10,000 men who were no longer scared of the chariots, and they were all killed. Cool, huh? God used mud. God made mud, and then he used mud to beat this big, powerful army. And because God's men went exactly where God told them to do, because Barak listened to Deborah, they were able to have victory. But when you back up a little bit, Barak doesn't get credit for the victory. Here's the thing. Very well. "I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the way you are going about this," all right, "because either fear or a lack of faith, or you're just a wimp, because any of those things stepped in instead of God said go, you go, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." The victory for this battle is not going to go to you, but to a woman. And the assumption is that that woman would be Deborah. Yet, we don't find her listed later in the scriptures with all of the mighty warriors. She never raised a fist. She never raised a finger. So what in the world, how in the world was God going to play this out? Here's how. Sisera gets off his card, runs away ahead of everyone else, and hides in a tent. Now, if you are in a tent, in a little village, in a tent, and there are 10,000 people coming at you who have just overrun the 900 chariots that your king has, and they're on your way to you. There's one guy left in your army, 10,000 guys left in their army. You know something is true. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. All right? So here's what happens. In this tent is a woman named Jael. We actually have a baby in our church named after Jael. Little JJ Gariola, who's not here, her name is Jael. All right? She's named after this character. All right? It's a little odd when I tell you what happens, but that's okay. They're not here, so I can say that. I would say it if they were. All right, so here's what happened. Jael is in the tent, but it was also the woman's job at that time to put up the tents, all right? So these women, when the men would be coming toward it, would go ahead of them. They would stake the tents to the ground, set them up, and they were big enough for people to stand up in and work in, not little bitty pup tents where you just sleep. These were tents, all right? So here's what happened. Sisera runs into one of these tents where Jael is, all right? And she says, hey, realizes that the king is the only one left, the guy in charge. And he says, I'm thirsty. And she says, okay. And he asks for water. And instead, the Bible says she gives him milk. There's two reasons for this. One, the simple way for me to describe it to you is, it's an upgrade. It shows us some authority. It earns a little respect and trust from the king. She gives him something greater than what he asked for, and in doing so, earns his trust, earns his respect. He realized that she is going to serve him. A little bit cunning, because the next thing it does is, after a long journey, when you're going to take a nap, a nice warm glass of milk is something that we use to help put people to sleep. He takes the milk, he drinks the milk, he falls asleep. She takes a spike, puts it on his temple, and drives it into the ground with his head attached to it. And kills him. And the victory goes to a woman, just like God said. And she is, in turn, not taken into slavery. She is, in turn, not killed, not beheaded by the people who came in, just like Rahab. Rahab helped the Lord. Her and her family were spared. Jael wisely chose to follow the God that was going to win. Now, I'm not sure that I want to name anybody after the spike-grinding woman, but hey! There is some good here. She is the victor. She is the one who was honored by God. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my Lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. I'm thirsty. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink, covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent. He told her, if anyone comes by, is anyone here? You say no. But Jael picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, exhausted, and drove the peg through his temple and into the ground, and he died. No kidding. Barak came in by pursuit and said, come, I will show you the man you're looking for. And he was dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger. Over and over again, God uses whomever he chooses to save his people. Not as much from the enemies around them, but from themselves. At the end of the day, every time there is destruction in the book of Judges, every time there is war in the book of Judges, every time there is a lack of peace in the book of Judges, it is because the people of God chose not to follow God, chose other gods that were more convenient, other gods who were more comfortable, other gods who were more in line with their thinking at that time. And as God hands them over to those, they find themselves in destruction. They find themselves in despair. They find themselves lost. God sometimes sends a man. God sometimes sends a woman. God sometimes sends a child. A baby. To save his people. Listen. From themselves. I've said it over and over again, and I'm going to say it again. The greatest single enemy God has in the church, to himself, to your life, is not the devil, and it's not alcoholism, and it's not sex, and it's not porn, and it's not work. Listen to me, it is you. Now, some of you here for the first time, you're like, man, dude, chill out. Don't be saying it's all my fault. It is all your fault. It's all my fault. It is all our fault. Why? Because if anyone would come after me, he must deny the devil, take up the cross, and follow me. It's not what it says. It says if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny what? Himself. Jesus knew who the problem was going to be. We all Jesus.
Amen.
And all we have to do is follow Him. Believe it or not, He's never been wrong. Believe it or not, He's never failed you. Believe it or not, He never will. We get in the way of ourselves. One of the ways we get in the way of ourselves, which you probably, I read a bunch of articles coming into the holidays about how not to get into big arguments over political things with your family. Well, we got a phone call because one of the members of our family had obviously had a conversation with another member of the family and had felt belittled. Berated. The word that they used to me was stupid. Felt like an idiot and were made to feel that way over this conversation. And I don't agree with what this individual said as a whole, but they did say this. Why do we get so passionate about things that don't really matter? Why do we have such struggles about things that don't mean a lot? Why can't we just have a conversation with each other and then go on in love? When we figure out the answer to that, we'll have it. When we figure out the answer to that, we'll have it. But church, the devil doesn't have to throw the big ones at you. Homosexuality. Abortion. Debt. Alcoholism. Greed. He doesn't have to throw the big ones at you. He's just got to get you arguing with each other about something. When people read this passage and there's so much amazing things in there, and they want to talk about whether or not a woman can speak in church or not. They want to talk about whether a woman can be a preacher or not. They want to talk about whether a woman can be a prophetess or not. Whether God does that anymore. If that's where you are, you're not going to hear me teach on that this morning. But I will say this. There are prophetesses before Deborah and prophetesses after Deborah, even in the New Testament. There are women leaders before Deborah and women leaders after Deborah and women leaders in the New Testament. Okay? There are. What is their place? Here is my simple response. Ask Jesus. There is more. For this morning, my simple response is ask Jesus. What did Jesus call them to be? What did Jesus equip them to do? What did Jesus create in them to yearn for? And how can we help them follow it? Listen, biblically. That's a man's place, a woman's place, a child's place. What were you created to be, called to be, gifted to be? And how does the church God has set you in help you do that? Biblically. Okay? If we get caught up in the rest, we're going to miss this. Deborah was a faithful, consistent, hardworking woman who was very, very sweet to the people around her and very, very bitter, very, very hard on her enemies. Do you know what her name means? Anybody know what the name Deborah means? Strangest thing ever. Normally you hear like strong or resounding or intelligent or son of something. You know what her name means? Bee. B-E-E. Bee. You know, bee. Fitting, isn't it? Hardworking. Sweet for those around them with their honey. Pretty threatening to their enemies. Nice little sting there. Yeah. Her name means bee. kind of appropriate. She was the queen bee in this particular instance. Over the next several weeks, we're going to watch the story of a people and the story of family. We're going to go from the country into a particular family. And we're going to watch the story of a family play out through the book of Ruth, another woman. And through a guy named Boaz, who comes through a mother or a mother-in-law. We're going to see loyalty. We're going to see family. We're going to see sacrifice. We're going to see risk. We're going to see a little, sexuality. We're going to see God move in redemption. And it's going to be very, very cool. The story of Ruth is going to take us right into Christmas and right into Christ and what He did for us. I'm very, very excited about that. I have a prayer that I want to pray for you over the next week, and I'd like to ask you to pray for one another. The struggle is real. Isn't it? The struggle is real. Anybody tempted in here to do things that they know they ought not do? Anybody think they're going to be tempted this week to perhaps do things that they ought not to do? Anybody believe that they ought to just do those things and let whatever happens happen? If we were honest, some of us say we're going to do that. Yeah. Listen. The struggle is real. Since Adam and Eve, and the people through the book of Joshua, since Moses and Abraham and the Israelites, God's children have been rising and falling on their choices. And this week, some of us will rise and fall on our choices. And so I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for one another, that for just a week, I don't want to stop then, but let's focus on just a week. How do you eat an elephant of a bite at a time? Let's focus on a week. I want to pray that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I want to pray that God will put a hedge around you. I want to pray that you will have the ability to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. I want to pray that every husband's eyes will be spared the greener grass on the other side. I want to pray that every wife's heart will be uplifted by her spouse. I want to pray that every teen tempted will have the strength to stand, and that their armor will be secure, and that their helmets and their breastplates will be overwhelmingly strong, and that nothing comes to you this week that you cannot overcome with joy, and that next Sunday morning you can walk into this place and go, "Praise be to God for the strength to stand, the strength to walk, the strength to hold my spouse, the strength to stand with my neighbors," and go, "The enemy has been defeated, and sin has no place in my life, and all praise and glory and honor be to God." And the resonance that will occur, the waves that will go out from here, will be beyond anything you can fathom. Be protected this week. Be loved this week.
Yes.
Be faithful this week.
Yes.
Have hope this week.
Yes.
Because God loves you.
Amen.
And I'm praying that for you this week, that you would overcome. It's faithfulness, sound mind, and a simple following of what Jesus says. That's who Deborah was. She just did it because He said it. And that's what He needed from her. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing. Then I got a few things to ask of you. Father God.